Good morning, Southgate. It's good to see you today. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And as you came in today, you should have gotten a little packet with a calendar. And there's a card on there for you to fill out. And then 21 days of prayer. We're 21 days away from our revival with Tom Wagner, our winter revival. And we want to, I don't know about you, but I want to see God move. Say amen.
Amen.
I want to see God move in my life. I want to see Him move in my marriage, my family. And I want to see Him move here at Southgate and in our church. And we're asking you to commit to praying with us for the next 21 days. There's also in there a calendar of all the events that we have that are going on this year. And let me just say this, that calendar is not the canon of Scripture. It might change, and it is not, without fault or whatever, but we're going to do our best to stick to that calendar this year. And I want to encourage you to calendar around the church. Be here for revival. Be here for missions conference, Easter, and the big days that we have, where we're trying to see lost people come to know and love and follow Jesus. And so please be a part of those special days with us. And then lastly, there's a card in there for you to sign up for a life group and or a ministry. And there are many areas which you can be a part of what God is doing here at Southgate. And we want you to sign up and be in a ministry. Many of you are not serving in a ministry, and I want to encourage you to do that. Some of you aren't involved in a life group. We want to encourage you, and I'm going to talk about that later today, to get plugged in to doing life with other believers and walking through this process of becoming more like Jesus. Today, when you go out in the foyer or the fellowship hall, you're going to see that we have new t-shirts that say Southgate on them, and it says my church and my family, because that's what church is. Amen? Now, if you fill the card out, you get the shirt for $8. If you don't fill the card out, it's $39.99, and it's going to go to whatever we want to do next, all right? Fill the card out, all right, and get a shirt today and wear it tonight as we celebrate being debt-free, amen? And we're rolling out a big slice tonight, Andy's ice cream, we're going to have Urban Cupcake, and we're going to have wings from Wingstop. We might even have a special guest, Jimmy Lopardi might be in attendance, and amen? And if you don't know Jimmy Lopardi, you need to be here tonight, so... because he's weird. And so anyways, I'm excited for what God is doing. And we're in Philippians 1:27 today, and the Bible says this. And this is where my time technically starts in the back, all right? Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Well, Father in heaven, I need your help this morning. Because, Lord, if I attempt to preach or teach or say anything apart from the Holy Spirit, we've wasted our time together here today. And, Father, I pray and I ask you this morning that you would just fill this place with your presence. Fill it with your Spirit. Please help us, Lord, to hear a word from God. Please help us to respond. Help us to move in our faith. Help us to grow and be the people, be the church that you've called us to be. And God, help us to lay down our pretenses. Help us to lay down our rationalizations and our excuses. And I beg you this morning, Lord, that we'd get honest with you, and that we'd honor you with our life and walk worthy in the way that would honor you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say this morning that I love the church. I love the local New Testament church. I love Southgate. But I want to be honest, sometimes the church can be messy at times. Oftentimes it's filled with broken people. Oftentimes it's filled with others who have their own personal agenda. One writer said, and I read this quote almost 20 years ago, he said this, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. So many churches today are struggling. So many churches are plateauing because they aren't working correctly. They're not unified together in advancing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In fact, I know that being committed to a church is very difficult. Some of my most painful experiences have happened in the church, but some of my most productive experiences have also happened in the church. And you know, regardless of the pain, or regardless of the progress, I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. Because the church is a family. And every family has crazy uncles. Can I get an amen? Some more than others. Now, you too may have struggled to find your place in the church. And because of individuality or maybe a past hurt that might be causing you to hesitate to commit and move forward with a church family advancing the gospel, maybe it's time that you get your eyes off of people or a pastor and get them back on Jesus Christ. See, the Bible teaches us that we can't live out our faith and advance the gospel alone. We cannot do this alone. In fact, it not only teaches us, but it commands us to be a people that, as a family, that we pursue unity and faithfulness together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. It teaches us and it commands us to pursue unity and faithfulness so that we can, in this community together, as a family, not just individually, but corporately grow in our faith. And so you might be struggling to commit, or you might be here this morning wanting to just quit and give up on church altogether. Man, Pastor, I really love Jesus, but I'm not a real big fan of the church. You know, that'd be like saying to me, like, Pastor Jason, we really love you, but your wife is a mess. And I say that because it's not true, amen? I mean, she is awesome. But the reality is sometimes we do that. Jesus, I love you, but I can't stand the church. So when you're struggling to commit or wanting to quit, I want to give you a declaration, part of our four declarations that we're going to do this month, and that is this. I believe that God wants me to strive for unity and faithfulness. I believe that God wants me to strive for unity and faithfulness. I believe that God wants us to do that in our church. I believe that God wants us to do that right here at Southgate. See, at the church at Philippi, when Paul was writing this letter, there was some division taking place. In fact, in chapter 4, he publicly calls out by name. Could you imagine being the two women that Paul would call out and their name would be written forever etched in Scripture? And when we get to heaven, we'll meet them and be like, Paul called you out. I know you, right? But in chapter 4, he calls out two women who were sowing division. Members were taking sides, and the resulting division was hindering the work of the church. And I believe this morning that division is a tool of the enemy. It's a demonic tool that our enemy uses to divide us and distract us from actually doing the work that God has called us to do. And so this morning, when we talk about striving for unity and faithfulness, and when we talk about striving together, what we mean is this, is that we're to strive together, not with one another. We're to strive together, not with one another. So Paul is calling the church, he's calling Southgate, to strive together with a united effort, with a united front. Because the church is to be characterized by dependence on God and on each other. And we're not to be characterized by division. And personalities, programs, and politics should never divide a church. Most importantly, we're going to see in this text today where Paul is calling us together to unity and where he is calling us to be faithful, because we live in a day and age where very few people are faithful to anything. In fact, Corinthians says that God is required of stewards. He's required of us to be faithful. In Proverbs, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth, Solomon said, a faithful man who can find? We think that we're being faithful to God if we tip God with our money, or if we attend church maybe once a month. God is calling us to be a people faithfully committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be faithfully committed to the Great Commission. He's calling us to be faithfully committed to living out our lives and our faith in community with one another so that we can be the corporate people that God has called us to be, a light to the nations That is what God is calling us to be. And so the major theme of this text is unity. Paul takes aim at what characterizes this unity and this faithfulness that should be found in our lives personally and at Southgate. Because successful churches strive together for the faith of the gospel. And they're not fired up about a bunch of non-essentials. They're not upset about what time we meet or what music is played. They're not aggravated because they're not noticed. No, they're not dickering over all of those things. They're focused on winning the world to Jesus Christ. And Southgate, that is our calling. And you're going to see in the next several weeks that we have several incredible things planned for this year, but they will all fail. Every initiative, every goal, every dream will fail if we do not strive together with a united effort. And this passage outlines what we must do in order to be a part of what God wants to do in the life of our church this coming year. And it begins with striving for unity and maturity. Striving with unity and maturity. Paul is challenging those who follow Jesus to live a life worthy of that calling. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says that we might walk worthy of the vocation to which we were called. We need to consider our lives. We need to take a good, hard look at our faith. We need to examine our faith. In fact, I want to ask you this morning, and please note this or write this down in your notes today. Have I stopped growing in my faith? Have I stopped growing in my faith? Have I stopped maturing in my walk with God? Have I stopped maturing in my likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I plateaued? Has my faith become stale? Have I had any prayers answered lately? Have I seen God do any miracles in my life? He says in this passage, let your manner of life, let your conversation, if you will. This means that the way you live should have some consistency. There must be a consistency between our public and our private lives and what we present to others and what God knows us to be. And I'll be honest with you, I genuinely struggle with this truth. Because I'm a pastor and much of my life is very much public. And yet there's a part of my life that's private. And that part of my life most often is the one that I struggle with the most. And the reality is that for many of us, we lack the consistency that we need of the person that we are and the person that God wants us to be. And integrity isn't necessarily just being the same person in private as we are in public. It's being authentic in that we recognize that we are not perfect, but we are a person in progress striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day of our life. And yes, we're going to fall off the rails. And yes, we're going to say things we wish we never said. And yes, we're going to do things we wish we'd never done. But are we continuing on a trajectory that points us to Jesus Christ? That's what integrity is. Consistency is powerful because the most important weapon is not a new book or a stirring sermon. It's living a life that's consistent with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And even on my best day, when I nail it and I get everything right, I am one who stands in need of the grace of God. Paul said, look, I'm the chief of sinners. And there's not a single one of us in here today that doesn't stand in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, walk worthy. Walk worthy. The root meaning of this word is the idea of a balancing of the scales. What is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side of the scale. And oftentimes, our lives are out of balance. Our lives are out of whack, and it's janky how we often live. Paul says, walk with consistency. This means that our daily living corresponds with the gospel. If we say we follow Jesus, it's demonstrated in the pursuit of maturity and obedience. Because see, ultimately, we want to be a people governed by the word of God. We want to live our life not governed by how we feel, but our faith in the truth of the word of the living God. We want our life to be directed by, guided by, and lived out because of what God says. Maturity is the pursuit of those who know and follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you to pursue a maturity that's characterized by consistency. And some of us today, we struggle in our faith. We struggle to live righteously. We struggle to pursue sanctification. And when we struggle, oftentimes, we just want to quit and give up because we're like, man, what's the use? I can't ever measure up anyways. You know what it means to walk worthy? You know what it means to walk in the gospel? We walk in the gospel, we recognize that we are sinners. And we recognize that we do struggle. But we have a Savior who wants to rescue us from ourselves. He wants to rescue us from sabotaging our faith and sabotaging our life. And so when we fall, we can get back up again because the Bible says that the just man falls 7 times. But I believe he's just because he just keeps getting back up and moving forward in maturity. Amen? Nobody wants to be a hypocrite or live a duplicity, but we all do to one degree or another. The point is that we'll strive to be as consistent as possible. The key to striving for maturity or walking worthy is this: pursuing Jesus. The key to striving for maturity is pursuing the life and the word and the works of Jesus Christ. And I would say it's the greatest struggle of my life, and I'd imagine it's yours too, especially those who know you best, because we tend to only show the best parts of our life and we hide the other parts, and that's not walking worthy. Don't hide the parts of your life that are unseemly. Don't hide the parts that you're struggling with. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of the cross, we can bring our struggles into the light and we can find redemption. We can find rescue and we can find restoration. And that's what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in here has areas of inconsistency. Some of you have a drinking problem. Some of you have an anger problem. Some of you have an addiction problem. Some of you are just mean, right? All of us have something that we are struggling with and that we're inconsistent in. And I shared with our Sunday school class this morning the one area in 2022 that I want to work on. I'm going to give everything I got to this one area. And you're like, well, what is it? Well, it's none of your business. Because then if I told you my thing, you'd be like, well, mine's way bigger than that. And then you'd compare with me, and then it'd be lost on you, right? Hey, listen, we all got something. No one's perfect, but we should strive for progress. And that's my goal. Number two, he says, not just strive for maturity, but strive for unity in message. Strive for unity in message. Paul said, let your conversation be worthy of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings us together. It's on the gospel that Paul says that we stand firm on. And I want to say it again. We are not unified in politics. We are not unified in masking or non-masking. We are not unified by anything other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. And we need to stop getting frustrated and upset because Jesus didn't come riding in on a donkey or an elephant. Jesus came and he bore a cross. He bore a cross and he went to Calvary for my sin and for your sin. And what brings us together is not our political affiliation, not our economic background, not our academic background. What brings us together, a group of ragtag people in the Ozarks, what brings us together is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who's risen from the dead, purchasing our salvation, forgiving our sins, and giving us the gift of eternal life. And oftentimes we get the facts right. But the gospel goes way beyond our salvation and it empowers our sanctification. J.D. Greer said the gospel is not just supposed to be our ticket to heaven, it's to be an entirely new basis for how we relate to God, ourselves, and others. It's to be the source from which everything else flows. Our goal isn't to just be able to articulate or recount the importance of Jesus. Many of you in here today can tell me how important Jesus is. But if you articulate the gospel and you treat people harshly, there's a deficiency. If you can talk about Jesus on one hand, but treat people and be a jerk on the other, you don't really know the Jesus of the Bible. For so many here today, you've got the facts down, but the truth of the gospel hasn't penetrated your heart to the point where Jesus is the priority of your life. The goal of the gospel is to produce a type of people consumed with passion for God alone and a love for others. We don't always get this right in our mission. We're more concerned about our preferences, our programs, our desires, the way we want church done, the way we want VBS done. We're only concerned about ourselves, and not very often do we really consider looking at church and looking at life through the eyes of a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ. God help us for that. God forgive us of that. See, being converted to Jesus is not just about learning to obey some rules. Being converted to Jesus is learning to adore God so much that you'd gladly renounce everything if you had to follow him. Is that you? I've got some missionary friends right now in Beirut. And when they have a young man or a young woman come to know Jesus Christ in Lebanon, they lose everything. They lose their jobs, they lose their family, they lose their network, all because they put their complete faith in Jesus Christ. And here in the United States, we have it really easy. Padded chairs, temperature-controlled auditorium, programs for our kids. And if we don't like those programs, we just bounce somewhere else or we do something else. And if this church doesn't meet my needs and I don't like this pastor and he doesn't preach the way I want or he goes too long or he's too short or he's not smart enough, all the different things that we get hung up on, you go to a third world country or you go to the Middle East where you don't have options, you learn to really dive into the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got one of our missionary wives here today from Wales, and I've been to Wales. Wales was the foundation of the Welsh revival. Much of our Christianity and much of what we know of Christ here today probably happened because of the Welsh revival. And now they're a post-Christian society where many of the churches there today are now nothing more than pubs where people go to get drunk. And if we don't get our act together as a church and as a nation, we're not far behind. I want you to catch a vision for Jesus that makes you want to rearrange your life. Are you willing to put your yes on the table and follow where God is leading you? And see, the gospel message has an impact on our focus and faith. And I want to encourage our church this year to do this. Be rigid in the gospel, flexible on everything else. This means that we're going to major on the major and minor on the minors. And a minor is anything that isn't essential. And listen, it's not what's essential to you. It's essential to the doctrines of the faith. Like, was Jesus God? Was Jesus born of a virgin? Is Jesus eternal? I mean, those are the things that are essential to the faith. Can I get an amen? We sang about it this morning. And essential is, are we going to be a church that makes disciples, that make disciples, that make disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are we instead going to be a country club for those to just come and check off a box and say, hey, I went to church today? Well, if we're going to do that, you might as well write Ichabod on the door because our days are numbered. If we don't begin to have a heart for the lost in Springfield, if we don't begin to have our hearts stirred for the mom that's raising her kid alone because her husband is abusive to her, or the young man that's struggling with addiction, if we don't start to get a heart for people that need Jesus, our days are going to be numbered. If we're going to continue to get fired up about secondary and second-tier issues, and if we're going to allow politics to rule the day, our days are numbered as a church. Because God will find another congregation. He'll find another group of people to bless. What we believe matters, but how we behave is equally important. So many people believe the right things, but they behave in a way that's unworthy of the gospel. And then I want to encourage you to be in authentic community with other believers. If we're going to be striving together in the message of the gospel, we're going to be rigid on the gospel and flexible on everything else, and we're going to be in real, authentic community with other believers. The gospel reminds us that we're all broken and we're all messy and we all need rescue. And the gospel allows for us to be open with our struggles and sin. That's why I could share with my life group this morning, hey, this is where I'm struggling in my life. This is where I'm struggling in my marriage. This is where I'm struggling to be a godly parent. Not a good parent, a godly parent. This is where I'm struggling to be faithful. The gospel allows for us to be open to that. I shared some things this morning, and there might be one or two that leave class and say, man, pastor's really messed up. Well, man, they don't even know the half of it. That's just the part I shared. Jesus knows the rest, and guess what? He loves me the same. How about you? Where are you struggling right now? Because doing life with other believers who will love you and care for you could be the catalyst you need to grow this year. Life groups is kind of like putting on a wedding band. Kind of like Beyonce when she says put a ring on it, right? The younger people will get that one. Everybody else can Google that later. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. Now, I recognize that before I became the pastor here, we had about 80 to 90% of our church that were involved in life group communities. And that's astounding. I do not know of another church in America that has those percentages. But do you know there's a difference between attending life group and doing life with one another? I mean, that's a whole thing altogether different. Because being involved in life group moves us from consumers to committed followers of Jesus. And I believe that your spiritual growth and your maturity will be hindered if you're not connected with other believers who regularly hold you accountable. Like if you miss church and someone's not asking you, where were you last week or the last 2 weeks or the last 3 weeks, then you're not doing community and you're not doing life with other people. And if you don't have friends that are calling you out when you mess up or when you speak to your wife or your kids in a certain way or you do things that you should not be doing, and if you're not rolling with people that you can confess things to when you do go too far or when you do mess up, you're not doing community with people. And I'm not saying that you need to share all your deep, dirty, darkest secrets, but you need to have one or two, not including your wife, that you can say, man, I'm struggling with my faith right now. I'm struggling to be generous. I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling with depression. I'm struggling with anxiety. I don't know what to do. And there's nothing wrong with being a struggler. Because every single one of us, when we get to heaven, we're not crossing the finish line with our chest out, hitting the ticker tape line. No, man, if I get there, I'm going to have to drag this old body across the line, and it'll only be by the grace of God. And it'll be because of the faith and love of other people that helped me get there. Many of us are really good at attending life group, but we're not good at actually doing life together, struggling in sin and sanctification together. One writer said, the Christ follower outside of community is living in disobedience. Community assumed in the New Testament, and if I'm out of community, listen, I'm out of God's will. One writer said it this way, and I believe this to be true. It's easy to watch the show, but it's biblical to gather in communities and live on mission. If you don't have some people in your life encouraging you in the faith, provoking you to love and good works, encouraging you to equip every believer to go make disciples, listen, you're living outside of the will of God for your life. And so often we're like, man, I wonder what the will of God is. Guess what? That's it. Get involved. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And it's easy for us to point fingers at other people and say, man, did you hear what they got caught doing? Did you hear what they did? Man, be careful. Because I'll be honest, I'm your pastor, and I don't know what I'd do given the right set of circumstances. And I don't think you know what you would do either if you were given the right set of circumstances. Any one of us are capable of just about anything. And if we act like we're not, we've just put a target on our back. So stop making excuses. Make community a priority in your life this coming year. Seriously commit to doing life with a group of people seeking to know and love and follow Jesus. Commit to being faithful. Commit to being faithful to Jesus Christ, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Several years ago, man, I'm going to tell you, I almost resigned and got out of ministry altogether. It was 2016, and my wife and I, we were struggling in our marriage. We could hardly have a conversation without the resentment and bitterness towards one another and towards ministry. I mean, it was just, we were done. And finally, I said to my wife, I said, I really think we need to go to counseling. And she goes, I'm not going to counseling. People that go to counseling are really messed up. And I said, well, we're really messed up. And I remember our first appointment. We sat in the counseling room, and we were waiting on the counselor to come out, and before she came out, she goes, I can't believe we're here. If anyone in church knew we were here, you know, they'd not want us to be in the ministry. And I was like, I don't care what people think. I care about what God thinks, and I care about saving our relationship, and I care about serving Him in the future. Well, later, a couple weeks later, I said to her, I said, you know, we need to share this with our growth group. We had a life group that met in one of our homes in our community, and she goes, well, I, you can do what you want. I ain't going tonight. I'm not telling anybody what's going on in our marriage. And I said, fine, I'll pray for you, even though you're not there, sinner, you know. And so she came with me. I'm telling you, I had some health issues at that time, and my anxiety was at an all-time high. My marriage was struggling, and I'm just being honest with you today. And I remember going to group that night. I was so ashamed. I was just so ashamed. Like, here I am, a pastor of a church, and I've got all this junk and all this garbage in my life, and I have a beautiful wife and two healthy kids, and I just can't get it together. I couldn't feel right. I couldn't get motivated. I felt like I had a lack of purpose. I mean, on and on and on, I could just go. And I remember that night just sitting in group and telling our growth group, man, I need you to pray for me and my wife. And it was hard because I'm supposed to have the answers. I'm supposed to be the guy. And all of a sudden, all these people just got up and put their hands on us and started praying over us. And for weeks, man, that group knew what we were going through. And I'd come and I didn't speak in that group. I just came and I plopped on the couch and I was ministered to for months until God healed us, till he grew my faith. And there were some other issues that were going on in me personally, some health things. And God helped me right those things. And God put us on a right path. And you know what? I would not be standing here today if I wasn't in a group of people who were committed to doing life with one another. And if you think that you can live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and be the Christian that God has called you to be on your own, you're a fool. We can't do this on our own. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to take us and lock arms with us and pick us up when we're in our weakest moments. And then we see here, lastly, that Paul says you need to strive for unity in mission. It's understood that when God saves us, he simultaneously calls us into the mission of God to reach others with the gospel. I want to be clear today. God doesn't need us, but he uses us to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. We strive together, and it doesn't matter our background, our economics, our location. Paul is calling us to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, and the vision that Jesus has for the church is not for us to just show up once a week and hang out. This isn't the Rotary Club. It's not the Chamber of Commerce. It's not your golf league. This is the church of Jesus Christ, and we commit to this thing. And if the church is the light of the world, retreating from the darkness doesn't make much sense. And we got to stop seeing the church through our eyes, but through the eyes of those who've yet to come to Jesus Christ. Why do we do what we do as a church? Why do we sing the music that we sing? Why do we have the programs that we do? Why do we do anything? It ought to be to reach people that do not know Jesus Christ. Can I please get an amen? We've got to do what we do so that others can come to know someone loved you, someone brought you, someone did something so that they would see you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to do? And if we're not doing this to reach lost people far from God, hear me on this. Every church I've ever been in has this intrinsic desire to move inward. We want it to be about us. We want our music, we want our programs, we want our thing. Every church, it's normal. But if we forget why we exist at a church, reaching people with the gospel will not only plateau, but we will die on the vine. The church is one generation away from extinction. We can reach our community with the gospel. Springfield isn't an evangelized city. There are lost people all around us. Well, man, we got more churches here than anywhere. Yeah, but 80% of people in this town do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means 8 out of 10 people that you meet today will not have a relationship with Jesus. 8 out of 10 people will spend eternity in a Christless hell, separated from God forever. And we're dickering over silly stuff. We're fighting over politics. God help us. We can all be a part of something eternal. We can't wait for people just to come to us. We got to go to those that are hurting and serve them. Spurgeon said it's the whole duty of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. We're sent to minister to the world. We're not sent to just write checks to missionaries. Our work is to reach those far from God. And if you don't know, listen to me, if you don't know, and if you're not walking with some people far from God, some people that are lost, some people that curse and smoke and drink too much and act like fools, if you don't know people like that, and if you're not inviting them into your home to have a meal, you probably don't understand the heart of God. And if Jesus showed up in our service today, none of us would want him in here, because he hung out with prostitutes and he hung out with drunks and he hung out with tax collectors who are, I mean, you want to talk about political thieves? That was the crowd Jesus hung out with. Most of us have a sanctified version of our life, and it's so cleansed that we don't allow any of that in our life. Ed Setzer said the church is one of the few organizations in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. Craig Rochelle says we're not spiritual consumers, we're spiritual contributors. The church doesn't exist for us. We are the church, and listen to this, we exist for the world. Southgate Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri exists so that the world may know Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And if we're unwilling to go and reach others far from God, we're nothing more than a country club. And God's not going to bless that. I'm praying that every member of our church this year will be a minister. In that packet today, you got a thing in there that says, hey, where are you going to sign up and serve this year? And if you don't want to serve in the church, write down something on there and let us know where you are serving and where you want to serve. And if your ministry doesn't exist, write it on there and let's create something and find a way in which every single person in this church is serving God and serving others and reaching another generation for the cause of Jesus Christ. Can I just share with you, and Jerry and Pat don't even know I'm going to say this, and the Holy Spirit just laid this on my heart, but I'm going to tell you, Jerry is not a whippersnapper, amen? Jerry, wave your hands over there. Some might not even know how old you are. He ain't pushing 30, right? But it thrills my soul every time that I go back there and see that gentleman and his wife who's been battling cancer this year serve Jesus Christ and teach these kids about the Lord. And there's a generation of young people in this church who will know Jesus and follow Jesus and know the gospel because of men and women like that. But who's going to be the next Jerry and Pat? Who's going to be the next whatever? See, that's fine for the younger generation. We come and we drop our kids off and we're like, thank you. But now who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to hold the rope? Who's going to do their turn? Who's going to do their part? Every member a minister and every member a missionary. Every single one of us should be united in boldly sharing our faith with those far from God. Zach said we want to see 25 young people put their faith in Christ and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That is an ambitious goal that I believe that God wants to honor. We ought to pray for him, and we ought to encourage him, and we ought to encourage these young people, and we ought to do it by doing the same things ourselves. We ought to make it a goal to see someone that doesn't know Christ this year come to a service, to have a gospel conversation with someone that doesn't know the Lord. Hey, listen, Southgate, I want you to know this morning that God isn't impressed with big churches, and he's not embarrassed by small churches. And our note is paid off. Amen? Amen? But in the words of Uncle Ben and Spider-Man, you like that, Ben? We now have a great, great responsibility. Uncle Ben told Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Jesus said it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, when I planted a church 13 years ago, and I imagine it was the same way when Nolan planted this church, and I didn't know this until a few months ago, the property that we sit on as a building, do you realize that was given to us by another church? Another church gifted the property that we sat on today, South Haven. They gave that property to us. I didn't even know that. It was given to us. So Nolan came and he planted a church here over 20-some years ago. John came and pastored the church for 5 years, and now I'm here. But you know, in the early days of a church plant, when a church is seeing people come to know Christ, it's exciting. Amen? Have you ever been a part of a church? It's nuts, man. People show up out of nowhere. And I have this thing that the gospel light attracts a lot of strange bugs, right? Because like a lot of crazies come out of the woodwork when you're a church planner. But it's exciting. You can ask church people to do just about anything, and they'll do it because they believe in the mission. They believe in reaching people with the gospel. But over time, that starts to fade because then you get in a building. And then you get some programs, and then you get some staff, and then you just kind of like, oh, well, this is good enough for us. But then sometimes a church like Southgate goes through a building program, and then that gets exciting. Like, hey, we're going to do this, and this is going to grow our faith, and we're going to see God work. And then you see God work, and now we're at another impasse. Now this building is paid off. Now we have the facilities here are in amazing condition. And, man, we're doing really well in a lot of areas. But I want to say this to you this morning, and I want to say it as kindly as I can. Southgate, we need to be very careful. Because if we lose our willingness to sacrifice, if we lose our willingness to pioneer to new heights, God will find another church to bless and empower. But I believe that our best days are right in front of us. God help us if we ever get to the place as a church where all we do is talk about what God did in the past and not what God is doing right now. Southgate, will you lock arms with me this year? Will you step out in faith and strive for unity and maturity and message and in the mission of God? Will you re-enlist? Will you sacrifice? Will you pioneer? I mean, wouldn't it be incredible if we saw 100 lost people come to know Christ this year and they were sitting in our pews a year from now? Not transfer growth. I'm talking kingdom growth. Can I get an amen? I'm talking about people that were in utter darkness standing in the light of Jesus Christ. I want to be in on that. And I'm asking God to give me a few people that will catch a glimpse, catch a vision, have a little faith to step out and say, man, I'm all in on that. I want to be a part of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you just say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I have not been growing in my faith. I have struggled along the way. And if I'm being honest with God and I'm being honest with you, I've gotten stagnant in my faith. Would you just lift your hand? Let me pray for you this morning. Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. All right, amen. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I want to grow this year. I want to strive together with this church. I want to strive for maturity. I want to strive in the message of the gospel. I want to strive in the mission of God. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. Would you lift your hand and just commit to that physically? Amen. Amen. And last question. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just please stand to your feet right now here in this moment? Last question as you stand to your feet. How many of you be willing? And you don't need to raise your hand on this. God has given you a pastor. He may not be a perfect pastor. He may not be the smartest pastor. God's given you a pastor. God has given me a direction this year. He's given our staff a direction this year. And I'm asking, would you be willing to lock arms with me this year? Would you be willing to roll and see God do something significant, something supernatural, something that we've never seen here before? Would you follow the Lord's leadership in that? And if you are willing to do that, on the first note when Derek sings this morning, would you just step out, commit that to Christ, commit that to the Lord at the altar this morning? Don't hesitate. Don't wring your hands. Don't overthink what the commitment might be. Just follow where God is leading. God in heaven, I ask you this morning, would you please speak to our hearts? Would you renew our vision for you, our vision for this church? Would you renew our commitment to reaching others with the gospel? God, thank you for being so good to us as a church, blessing us with finances and facilities, with great and wonderful volunteers. But God, our work is not done. And I'm not here to drive cattle. I'm not here to push people and motivate them. God, I'm here to lift up the great commission of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we as a church would be unified. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred this morning to do what you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if God's spoken to you right now, on this note, as Derek sings, would you come? Just come, commit right now as he sings.